Jesus is going to be addressing here tonight about letting them know that the kingdom was set up for a group of people, but the very group that it was set up for rejected it. And so therefore, the opportunity was now given to more than that group. And so that's kind of how this part trends. And then, you know, later on, he'll change the course and talk about some different things. But I think this first part is important to kind of make that connection to last week's lesson to have a better appreciation. Because again, Jesus telling a story here in chapter 22, verse 1 says, Jesus also told them other parables. Okay, he said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. Okay, now normally, you know, by virtue of looking at this as the king and the kingdom, we're going to say God prepared this great wedding feast. In this culture, normally, invitations will sit out, you know, in the culture whenever they was having a banquet. And, you know, the first one, you know, was to ask the guest to attend. And the second one was normally just to announce it's ready. So in other words, if the king gave you an invitation, the expectation is you ain't going to say no. I mean, that's the expectation. Who going to turn down the king? So you're not going to say no. And if you don't say no, then the second invitation, because he don't figure you're going to say no, he don't have to even give you the exact date. Because his mindset is that whenever you get the call, you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready to come. You ain't going to make no excuses, because whatever I am calling you to is more important than whatever it is you're doing. That's kind of the mindset. You kind of got to have that mindset as we read this, because if not, then, you know, it's understanding, hey, man, I RSVP and told you I wasn't coming. Well, none of us want to RSVP and say we're going to turn heaven down. You know, the invitation to come to God and to be a child and to have eternal life, I don't think, you know, we want to turn that down. And if we do, then that'll be a bad choice. By virtue of the fact that most of you are here tonight, I'm assuming that, you know, when you got your invitation, you came onto the banquet. Okay, so now that's kind of the mindset, the setting that you got to keep it in as he talks here. He says the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, that's where this key there, was ready. Kind of goes back to what Jesus always talked to his disciples about. You need to watch and pray and be ready. Always be ready. You don't know when the letter is going to come, so you need to be ready. You don't know when your end is going to come, so you need to be ready. You don't know when the Lord is coming back, so you need to be ready. And that's the mindset. He says, so when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to notify those who were invited. By us accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have accepted the invitation. We've accepted the invitation. So therefore, we got that invite. We have accepted the invitation. But look what he says here. But they all refused to come. Now, that it takes some nerve to turn down the king, because they had other priorities. And that's the same thing that could happen to us in this life, that we can get other priorities that would distract us from being ready when the Lord comes. Or when the Lord make a call, or when the Lord make a demand on us for a service or a commitment or to something that we said we would do, we got to be ready. And we got to be willing to make what he is demanding of us a priority. But they refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared. The bull and the fatted cattle have been killed. And everything is ready. Come to the banquet. Man, you got the invitation. The announcement was made. Now all you got to do is come. But look here, but that word but let me know things are not going to go the way that they should. He says, the next verse says, but the guests he invited ignored them and went their own way. One to his farm and another to his business. others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. Well, that sounds like the last parable. Okay? So now let's look at this. Then I think that begs us to ask ourselves the question, you know, where is our priority when it comes to God's call on you? And I think most of you sitting here because you are saved, that whenever you got that call or whenever you decided to at some point in time, like it was said on Sunday, you decided, you know, to accept it. You had a choice to make. You had a decision to make. Now, even after you get saved, so we're going to say for this group and all of us, know the online, salvation is not an issue for y'all. Amen. All of you that accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, so I'm believing salvation is not an issue for you. So now the thing becomes for us on another scale is what does service look like after salvation? What does that look like for us after we accept the call, after we accept the invitation, after we show up at the feast and the banquet? You know, do all we want to do is come and eat, have a good time? You know, a lot of times, like the old folks, that, you know, you come to church, they eat up the word, they eat it up, soak it up. So do you think that the king got an expectation, even if we come to the banquet? Do you think he had an expectation of us? And I think all of us need to be searching our heart. What does God require of me? What does God expect? But here, just keeping at the entry level, what he was talking about here, then now what we see is that business can interfere with your accepting the invitation. These folks had things that what they considered to be priorities in their lives. And so what we have to understand is sometimes we have to readjust our priorities when it comes to the call of God to salvation. And, you know, we find out that from the other parables, some people stood in the marketplace all day. And so what our mindset got to be is that, hey, when the Lord speaks to my heart, I'm going to accept the call. I'm not concerned about Major. I'm not concerned about Fred. All I'm concerned about is myself. So therefore, when I accept that call, then I go and accept the invitation, then I don't care when Major accept the invitation or when Major go into the vineyard. I don't care. And I'm supposed to look at this and not even care that me and Major going to get paid the same thing. We learned that the last hour. And so all of us get the invite to this banquet. And we're going to see here that everybody that get the invite eventually is not on the same status level. But they're going to all eat the same food. Brother Fred, I saw your hand.
But I mean, when it comes to the kingdom and we accept that invite, God expects us to invite other people. As he said, go out and make disciples. So our job is not only, now that we have accepted the invitation, you know, and everybody else has also been invited, I think we should encourage them to come to the banquet.
Amen. Amen. And I think that goes back to Jesus' teaching about, you know, we're supposed to all be, you know, trying to seek and save the lost. You know, we have an obligation to try to get other folks saved. We want to see the body of Christ grow, and it's our responsibility. You know, the church job is to equip us to go out, you know, and to further his kingdom here in the earth, to further the church, the mission of the church, the body of Christ. Major?
Is that what he's talking about here, or is he talking about when you call? You don't worry about nobody else.
Yeah.
Fred,
I think Fred, after we accept our call, then we have a job to do to serve in that capacity. But right here, he's talking about, hey, Major got an invitation. And Major kind of, you know, act like, you know, I got it. I didn't send him an invitation saying I wasn't coming. And so therefore, the assumption is Major coming. And then now I done prepared all this food. And when it's time to come and execute, Major say, man, I'm busy. You know, I can't come today. I got some other things going. you know, some other priorities in my life. And what Jesus is trying to get us to see is that that's the wrong answer. I mean, that's the wrong answer when you have been summoned by the king. Now, it'd be different if Pastor Bolden or something. You understand what I'm saying? You know, that's different. But I'm talking about the king. And you led him to believe that you was coming. He went and killed the fatted calf and the goats, the rams, everything. And then now you don't show up to the banquet. That'd be almost like, you know, in the natural, we wouldn't, not a king, but, you know, kind of like in the natural, when someone having a party or wedding or something, and they make preparation based on our SVPs. So therefore, when Major say he coming, Fred say he coming, everybody say they coming, and you go and pay the bill for X thousand dollars, you expect to see Major. I don't expect Fred and Major to say, you know, we got a tea time today at that time. We got business to take care of. We can't come. Well, that, even if I wasn't the king, if I was just your friend, I'd be some kind of way. Just in the natural. I think your friend would be some kind of way. So if your friend would feel like that, if you did that to him, then what do you think God feel like? Does that make any sense to everybody? So now look at this. I'm sorry, brother.
One more
go
thing,
ahead.
Because they were invited. So is this also like a stipulation to the Jews that he's talking about? Because they're the chosen people, and they should have known all of this.
And that's what we're saying that goes back to the last parable, make that connection, because later on we're going to see that. The invitation went to his chosen people, and he's talking to their religious leaders, and many of those religious leaders did not accept him. And so in the last parable, he being the son, and in that analogy, that they killed his son. Those religious leaders, these religious folk, these people who he was sent to, in turn, killed him. So yes, and if you remember from last week, the Jews finally got it that, hey, man, he's talking about us. So that now they know. now they know. Carlos?
Also, just what Fred was talking about, once we become saved, then we think that our work is done. There's nothing else that we need to do. And you can also look at this parable that when you're saved, the Lord is calling you into higher. He's calling you to minister. He's calling you to witness. And we're saying, no, 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 no. You know, we've got what we needed. We don't need anything else, so we're not going to come and do what else that he tells us to do.
Okay. Any other comments before I read on? Okay, now, hold your thoughts. They're coming. They're going to come because we ain't through with this yet. We just a bit. Now, look at this. He says now, in verse 7, the king was furious. I mean, you know, when the king get furious, you know what that means. You know, we got a king now. He get furious, too. I mean, he get furious, things change, man, you know. I mean, I'm just joking. But things change. I mean, folks start jumping. I mean, we start bombing little ships down in anyway. I mean, when the king say do something. Now, I'm just talking about in the natural. So you can imagine if folks jump like that in the natural. How are you supposed to respond when it's God doing the talking? So now, look, he says now, the king was furious. Now, I had to stop right there because if we're looking at God as being representative of the king, man, is it okay, Major, for God to be furious? I mean, that's a strong word. You could just say he was a little upset. You know, but furious is a strong word. You know, man, that's anger at a whole nother level. So now, when he says the king was furious, is it okay for God to get furious with us? Y'all agree with that? It's okay. So everybody, look, y'all agree with that? Y'all think so? So God can get angry. So we see that God got, you know, levels of emotion, so God can get angry. Someone wrote a song, I don't know if it's in the Bible, that, you know, it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. So the king was furious. And he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. Good God Almighty. Yeah. So vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Wow. Now get this. We have been invited. We have accepted the invitation. Now we must look at our lives and ask, are we worthy of the honor? Now Jesus made us worthy when he accepted with his blood. But then now that we made it in, is there something that we are, not that we work to be saved, but I do think that there's an expectation after we get saved, yes, after we enjoy the banquet, we may have to do a little stuff. Amen. We may have to serve the Lord. And so what he's saying is that what we need to understand is that he said that these folks who he invited, they weren't worthy of the honor that he bestowed on them. Man, I'm so glad that we ought to see ourselves as being worthy. Amen. We're worthy of the honor that was bestowed. Now look at this. Now look what he says this, Fred. He says, because those people who this system was set up for first, those system who this banquet was meant for, since they did not come, then now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you, well, that's that going out into the highways and byways. Now, let me stop right there for a minute. You know, since we made a comment about witnessing and going out, we don't do that no more. Most of us don't even know what a street corner is. We drive by street corners every day. I mean, let me ask the question. I'll raise my hand. When the last time any of y'all been out on street corner? Just show your hand. My hand go down too. I mean, but now I'm gonna make it easier for us to kind of swallow. Then don't look at the street corner as being, you know, the hood or some, you know, dark area. Even though it could be the highways and byways in the head, you know, could be some rough places there because some of the people here gonna say gonna come. But what would you consider your street corner now? Go ahead, Myrna. Okay. Say it again in the mic.
My job.
Okay. So she's saying that, hey, her job can be representative of the street corner, especially if you work with some unsaved folk. Yes, sir. Because now he's sending them out to get anybody. Let me read this, because I thought he says, go out into the street corner and invite everyone you see. Now look, he said, so the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. Now look here, what we got to stop doing is just looking for good folk. There is no shortage of bad folk. Amen. Amen. There is no shortage. But for some reason, we want to witness to good folk. And we don't even do a good job of witness to good folk. There are a lot of good folk that are going to hell that we know. Because we have not extended the invitation. I believe the church, for the most part, is doing a lousy job today when it comes to reaching out to see. Now, we got programs and things like that that's designed to try to bring people to the ministry, the things we do in the community, all that. But man, the foot soldiers got to be foot soldiers. Amen. I mean, we got to get out there in them streets. We came from them streets. Amen. But like Myrna said, the street could be your job. Let me ask you this question. Those of you who are still working, how many of you know you work with some folks that is truly not saved? Yeah. I mean, that's good ground right there for you. I mean, that somehow we ought to be praying, and you ought to be praying, God, give me an opportunity. Show me a way that I can get a window of opportunity to minister to these folks. You know, I don't want to come across like I'm holier than thou, but God, just let me be sensitive to the people that's around me, and then maybe I hear them say something about the time we're living in right now. Because I'm pretty sure there's some people who's pretty depressed right now. And they need to hear from some people who going through the same thing they're going through. Ain't getting no check this week. But got hope that God has still got them covered. Yes, Brother Herb, I'm sorry.
Well, one of the things, too, that I'm saying that you're talking about street corners, you know, who am I tying with? My relatives. I have family does not, you know, have not turned their life over to the Lord. So my territory might not be, I'm saying, it might not be out in the street, but my territory is surrounding where I'm at.
Amen. And so, so the question is,
I mean, it's in family. I mean,
are you working your family?
Opportunity.
Are you working them?
I got
you. You hold up that ground. You ain't just talking about it. I'm talking about you. Yeah, when the last time one of them got saved?
Yes, man.
See, that's my point.
Because again, you know, there's, you know, just hurts bad news.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, I just heard bad news that part of my relatives don't slipped over. You know what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to say is that could be my street. And I'm saying that it is my street. So there's an opportunity for me to be able to reach out, to save, to go out for my family. So that's what I'm trying to say.
Amen. And I think that's an excellent point. I think all of us have vineyards that we can go out into. Some of it might be in our own family. Some of it may be in our neighborhood. Some of it may be the people that we work with. Maybe just walking through the store in Walmart or wherever you shop, and God give you a window of opportunity to minister to somebody that you see there. Brother Fred?
So, Pastor, there's a good possibility that some Gentiles is mixed in with these guests.
It's a good possibility.
Because when I down the tree, confound the good
and
the
bad. Amen.
Whoever wanted to come was invited.
Amen. And again, that kind of ties back to the last parable that, you know, when he said, you know, there will be others, you know, who are going to inherit my kingdom. There will be others. And so therefore he says, now look, so he says, so the servants went out, he says, and brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. Man. Can you imagine if the church really got busy about seeking and saving the lost? Man, it's enough sinners out there that can fill the banquet hall. But we just got to go out there and get them. You know, back in the day, you know, street ministry was popular, but nowadays you don't see a lot of it. I don't know, probably Jehovah's Witness still come by, and the Mormons, I see them still riding around their bicycles. But you know, the stuff that was common back in our day, don't happen that way. Now, every now and then at my house, one of the local Baptist churches will leave me a little thing on my door. They don't knock on my door no more like that. I guess they don't want to take no chances. But I come home, I see it. They don't have no clue whether I'm saved or not, but they just dropping stuff on doors and hoping that, hey, maybe I'll read that and accept that invite to come over to that church. Because they give me a whole list of all the things their church is doing, you know, up and down, you know, we got this going, this is when this happened, this is when it happened, and know that you are invited. That's an invitation for me to come. Well, I mean, if they had knocked on the door and I answered the door, I could have told them I didn't need that. But they didn't know. So they were just out, but at least they're doing something. Right. You know, because they just playing like anything else. If it's 50 houses in this neighborhood, it's a possibility that five of them have got folk in them that ain't saved. And maybe more than that. And so therefore, if those five people accept the invitation and show up to the banquet on a Sunday and get saved, then the job is well done. But we got to be conscious of that. And I think that today we've gotten comfortable and we want other means and other things. We want the internet. We want things that people are going to see to bring people. But here he sent folk out to get folk.
You think it's safe to do
Well, I mean, to some degree, that's what I say. You got to go in that your environment. You know, I wouldn't on a Saturday morning just walk up to any neighborhood and knock on folks' doors like in the old days. We live in some crazy times now where people stand on their ground. They could be in a bad situation that they think you come to intervene in something. And, yeah, I wouldn't do that. But I do think we ought to take advantage of the targets that's around us. Like Herb said, the family, the people you work with, you know, that's not safe. And unless there's a prohibition of you talking about, you can introduce godly principles to people without having to pull out your Bible. Amen. You know, and so, but if we're not mindful of that, if we're not thinking about that, then we'll miss great opportunities to go out and get the good and the bad alike. And he said, when they did that, he said this, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. Wow. No shortage of good and bad folk who don't know the Lord. Because both of them going to hell. Whether they good. So it lets you know your goodness don't save you. We always thought that, you know, good folk, your good moral character don't save you. People need Jesus to be saved. Amen. And that's what people need to know. You know, because some people say, well, I'm a morally good person. Well, you may be. But you're still going to hell. If you don't have... Now, that's if you all believe there is a judgment and there's a place called hell or Sheol or wherever that's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, whatever you want to call it. But a lot of time, that word hell don't sell in the church today because, you know, folk been talked out of it. That there ain't no hell. Maybe nobody went down there and came back and told you that. So you just going by what you read. Well, that's what my faith say. I mean, judgment's coming. So I gotta believe what I've been left. I've been left the word of God. So whether I see hell or not, if Jesus talk about a place that's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, whatever you call it, I don't want to be there. Amen. You know, we don't have to split hairs. Whether you want to call it hell, you can call it, you know, an oasis. But if you're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth on that oasis, I don't want to be there. And so, look at this. He says, but when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed, and this was the tricky part right here, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothing for the wedding. And it looks like, you know, you got to have on some clothes of righteousness. You just can't show up any kind of way. Now, the illusion here is that for us, we know who our righteousness is. Jesus. He is our righteousness. His work made us righteous. But it looked like this individual in this culture know that, hey, when you go to the invitation to the king, you just can't walk in there any kind of way. You got to make some preparation. You got to be ready. He sent you the invitation. Now, this part seemed cruel to me because the dude showed up. He showed up. And so I had to really look at this. He said, when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothing for the wedding. Then he said, friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Well, I just, in my simple mind, saw it as the man wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared. He didn't do what was required to be prepared. There ought to be some preparation going on in our life. Jesus told us to always to be ready. And now, that may not necessarily be. Any one of you can take a stab at that because this was a tough one. I did a lot of reading in different places, and there is no widespread agreement on why this came off like this. Almost kind of like, you know, with what Doc said on Sunday. I don't know why Jesus said it and he cursed the fig tree. But that got to mean something. Now, what it means, everybody can interpret that, to interpret it in their own way. But he could have blessed the tree in spite of. But for that lesson, he cursed her. Brother Herb?
Dressing, but why the individual didn't have the proper dress wear. And as Jesus giving this parable, the invitation, and for our invitation for the Gentile, I consider myself as being a Gentile. For us, the proper dress wear, in the sense of the invitation, is, you know, accepting Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Accept who he is. And in order to get into the dinner place or the invitation being accepted, is that I believe in having Christ in me, and it's through his righteousness that give me that invitation to be able to sit at the table, to be into the kingdom. But if you don't accept that, and he did not have the proper dress wear, he didn't accept what the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he didn't have it the right proper. And that's what I see out of this, is that he did not accept and did not have Jesus Christ of his righteousness to be the sitting at the table.
Amen. Amen.
That's what I see.
And I believe you're on point there, because you know, I can make this sound good in any way we want to, but the next verse is kind of tough, you know, the response. Because look at this in verse 13. After he had no reply, well, he didn't have an answer, the king had one. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hand and feet and throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not a good place to end up. I don't care what you call it. You don't want to go into outer darkness where all you're going to do is cry and grind your teeth. Brother Mike? Make sure the mic is on.
Extended to everyone and all are invited, but not all those who come accept. And so the invitation was for everybody. The streets, all those on the streets, everybody was invited. But when the master came, he knew who was prepared and who was not. We cannot see the heart of anybody, but God knows. So he knew that he could have had a fine linen on him, physically or naturally, but his heart wasn't right. He wasn't saved. So then the king asked him, why are you sitting here without a wedding garment? So in other words, you are guests in the wedding, you're supposed to dress like your guests. And then we are all in invited to God's banquet, but then we, the church is the bride, and the church is supposed to prepare itself as a bride. And God is the one that knows, that have the judgment, that knows how we are, whether we are saved or not. And he's the one that will find that judgment.
Okay, and again, I'm sorry, go ahead, Sister Mar.
I was thinking about it in a smaller, different way. Like, everybody was invited, but remember that we are chosen. God chooses us. He chooses who he wants to serve him and worship him. He didn't choose everyone that was there. He just chose the one that he wanted there.
Okay, now, in that kind of time, let me read this last verse, then we can comment, because I think that comment leads into this, because after, and kind of goes back to what Brother Mike just said, too. After he's talking about there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, then Jesus says, for many are called. The call went out to everybody, but few are. In other words, those who accept the call become the chosen. Some places they call them the elect of God. And so therefore, because a call go out, it don't, just like the other people who had an opportunity to come, but they refuse to come. So everybody should get the call. But everybody got a decision to make whether or not they're going to accept the call and become part of God's chosen. Now, sometimes when you read that and say chosen, and people can misunderstand it, make it look like God sits up in heaven and selectively say, I chose Major, but don't like Fred today. So Major, come on, Fred, come. We make that decision. By the choices that we make determines whether or not we're going to be part of God's chosen. God is not sitting up in heaven playing games with us. The invitation went out to everybody. And everybody got to make a conscious decision for themselves. Brother Fred?
Pastor, I think, you know, God chooses us all, but do we choose him? I think the choice is ours whether we choose him or not.
Fred, let me stop right there. The Bible says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay. Now reframe your argument. I just want to see what the Bible says.
Well, I read somewhere the other night, I can't recall the scripture, where Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I'll find it for you.
Okay, and so if Jesus chose us to be his followers, do that eliminate us from having to make a decision to follow him? So therefore, we don't become a part of the elect then unless we accept and choose him, his selection. He called me, he chose me. Now I still have a choice to make. I got to choose to follow him. Anybody else? Coach, you know? Oh, I'm sorry, Carlos. Carlos got the Geico lizard back there ready for us tonight. Don't even hear last week know that.
No, that call that said that Jesus chose that he chose us, we didn't choose him. That's creation. He chose us to be born, but the choice is up to us after that. So,
okay. Ms. Marvel, okay. Go ahead.
When he invited him to come to the feast and he came undressed, he was not ready. And God is saying, in other words, what he's saying to us, we've got to be ready. We can't wait until that time comes. We can't wait until the end comes. We need to be ready when he calls our name. Because some people think, I can wait until my deathbed. I can wait until I'm dying. And then I can call out to Christ. But you may not be able to have your voice. You may not be able to say a word. When he calls your name, you've got to be ready when he calls your name. He invited them in. He asked him to come into it, and he knew that he was going to a feast. He should have been dressed and ready to go. We should be dressed and ready to go. We should know this word, but we have to accept him. We have to accept him in our life. And if we don't accept him in our life, then he will turn us away at the end, because we may not have a time to say, Lord, Lord, I asked you to forgive me. I may not have that chance.
And I think that's one theme that I do think we can all walk away from this particular text, is that the emphasis should be on the readiness of followers to be ready when he comes. Kind of like the parable of the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. You know, nobody knows when he's going to come back, but everybody need to be ready, have their lamps trimmed and burning and ready, so that whenever he show up at the door, you know, you'll be ready. So therefore, is it his fault that we don't have enough oil, or we got carried away and didn't do the things that were required for us to be ready? You know, several places the Bible talk about being, you got to watch and pray. In other words, stand watch and be ready, because no man knows the hour. So if anything we ought to get out of this thing is the preparation and the readiness. And even in our natural lives, you know, we need to be ready. Brother Fred?
I like you too, Major. John 15:16 said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So, you know, it's probably more context that we need to read, but this is what Jesus said.
Amen, amen. And I would like to say, going back to the context, was he talking to his disciples at that time, and specifically what was he talking about? But that's a good point. Brother Mike?
Yes, but what God is saying there, no, he do the choosing, not us. But he's not picking, like you said, Pastor, he's not staying up there. And because he would be a partial God if he decides you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. Just like we talk about predestination. He knows who will come and who will not. Ooh. Because he's God. He already knows. The goats will never come and the sheep will come. And they are lost sheep, just like he said, lost sheep that will come to the fold. But a goat will never come. So God knows in advance, but he is not the one that decided, that saying, well, you're not coming, and you come. He otherwise would be a partial God. He don't operate that way. If we don't accept him, the only way to the entrance of God is through his son. And we don't accept the son, then we are out. And that's the only way. He's not a partial God.
Amen. He's not a respected person. Show no partiality, huh? Okay. So, but again, ending at this particular passage, he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so now, again, Jesus is dealing with religious leaders here and trying to get them to see who he really was. And he used an example of a banquet, something that they should have all been familiar with, you know, and understanding in that culture. Then, so that wasn't enough. They didn't trap him there. So, and so now the Pharisees, in verse 15, says they bring up this issue about taxes, you know. We live in a country where we pay taxes. Some of us don't like to pay taxes, but we live in a country where we pay taxes. We pay taxes, so we got roads and schools and whatever our tax money go for, you know, pay salaries to the government and all that. So we live in a country where we pay taxes. Now, there some people may be so religious to feel like, hey, man, we shouldn't be paying taxes to the government because the government don't do everything for the church. The government don't do all Christian things with the money that we give them. The government decide they're going to go and build something that go against what I may believe. But do that mean I should rise up and say, I ain't paying taxes? You know, and so the dilemma here was that there were some of the religious leaders who didn't want to pay taxes because they felt like they were paying taxes to an oppressive government, the Romans. Then there was other parts of the religious leaders who wanted to curry favor from the Romans, so they didn't have no problems paying taxes. So what they're trying to do is catch Jesus in the middle, because they say that whichever way he go, he going to offend somebody. Whichever way he go, he going to offend somebody. So, but Jesus, you know, he do this in a real smooth way that makes his point, but he don't really have to offend anyone right out. Now look at this. He says in verse 15, then the Pharisees met together to plot to how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. In other words, we wanted him to say and make an accusation that the Romans will come and put him in jail. So they sent some of their disciples, along with supporters of Herod, who was the regional leader, to meet with him. Then they said, listen to this conversation. You know, what do y'all see in this? Because, I mean, it just jumps right off the page when you look at it in this particular context in this translation. It says, teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. Now, these are the same folk that are trying to kill him. Trying to say, well, you know, man, you just can't accept praise from everybody. Because everybody that praises you ain't trying to exalt you and lift you up. Some folk may be praising you and trying to set you up. Everybody won't, you know, God, I can't get political. Let me leave that alone. But you just got to be careful. You got to try spirits by the spirit. Because he says here, now this was saying, you know, this sort of went to the average person here. You know, Teacher, they said, we know you are honest. You teach, we know how honest you are. Look here. You teach the way of God truthfully. Well, Jesus, now if he had been caught up in his own flesh, he may say, man, that sounds good. But now I'm sure he's saying, these are some of the same folks that don't believe what I said. So now they're coming in my face and telling me that I teach the word, the way of God, truthfully. If I've been speaking truthfully, why didn't you believe me? But because, you know, you're so caught up in you, when folk come and flatter you, you can't see through to the trap. Man, I tell people all the time, and I say, man, we ain't all that. When people use too many adjectives to describe you, is that verse what we use, adjective, is that what they use when people want to fluff you up? I wasn't good at English, so I'm just going to ask some people who, adjectives? Did I say adjectives? Now, I use adverb second, but I think at first I said adjectives. Yeah, yeah. So when people start flowering you, just ask Siri, what are some adjectives? And when you see people flowering you with all them adjectives, you got to be honest with yourself. I ain't all. Yeah. They're the reason when people overflatter you. Amen. Now look at this. Y'all got to get this. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are, go, Mike, what you just said, Mike. You are impartial. And you don't play favorites. Man, Jesus could say, man, that's me. I be that guy. But he knew that it was all designed to set him up. So now they all said these nice things about him. And then look at verse 17. He says, now tell us, what do you think about this? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus was a discerner. All of us should be praying to God to give us a discerning spirit every now and then. Amen. You're going to have to learn how to see through some stuff. You can't take everything at face value. Amen. You got to ask God. And I believe he would give us the ability to discern. He said, now look. He says, but Jesus knew their evil motives. He called them, you hypocrites. He said, why are you trying to trap me? So then this is his comeback. Then he says this. Here, show me the coin used for the tax. They handed him a Roman coin. He asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar, they replied. And Caesar was just another. All the emperors carried the word Caesar in front of it. That was just a title that went along like president, you know. He said, Caesar, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Give to the United States what belonged to them. If you're a citizen of this country, our money got faces on it, got certain things on the back of it. When it's time for you to pay the government, if you have to pay them, pay them. And don't go cry and foul. I'm a conscientious objector. I ain't paying tax. No, you're going to jail for tax evasion. Amen. So Jesus is saying, hey, it's nothing wrong. You can pay taxes to the government, but you can't allow the government to tell you how to worship God. So if we need roads and schools, we pay taxes. But when the government comes in and tell you this is how you got to worship God, that's when you got to say, okay, I'm ready for persecution on that one. Because I'm not going to violate what God says in order to satisfy the government. Now look at this. His reply amazed them, and they went away. So now he done got rid of the Pharisees for a minute. And then now this other group come and approach him who had a problem with the resurrection. You know, and again, both of these groups did not care for each other for the most part. But as I said before, they have a common enemy, Jesus. So now, you know, that's how, you know, when people have a common enemy, they can become allies even though they're normally not friends with one another for the good of their cause. So now look at this. The same day Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who said there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question. Now, so now they're going to trap him about this resurrection because these are the guys who only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch that Moses wrote. And because Moses never talked about resurrection, as the prophet talked about a coming Messiah and the resurrection, then these folk didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there could be a resurrection of the dead. So now they're coming to try to win their argument when it comes to this question of the resurrection. He says, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name." That's got something to do with that Levirate marriage practice that was instituted in the Old Testament, you know, and again, the reason for a lot of that was that at that time, property was passed on. And normally, you remember the story of the daughters of Zelophehad or whatever the name was, I think that's in Numbers 27. You remember he died and he had nothing but daughters. And according to the law, girls could not inherit the land. So now the land would have been given to a son of one of his brothers. And so these folks was always concerned about what's going to happen to the inheritance. And so if you know the story from Numbers 27, the women pleaded their case to Moses. And Moses took their case to God, and they ended up getting some land. And so what he's saying here now, he's saying they're using this law, this rule that they played by. He says, so the brothers of that should marry the widow so their brother can have a son to carry on his brother's name. Then look at this verse 25. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and died without children. So his brother married the widow. But the second brother also died. And the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them. Last of all, the woman also died. So now we got all these dead folk. And one woman that done been married to seven brothers. And so these guys now want to use that as an argument to the resurrection because they want to know, well, if this thing of the resurrection is real, when they get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? You know, it was all right for one man to have seven wives back then. Not in God's house, but yeah, they practiced that. But it was uncommon for one woman to have seven. So now I figure they got Jesus on this one, you know, because we done all been heard and sung some things about heaven that people just done made up. Yes, sir. People just sometimes you gotta watch when people start singing about what's gonna happen in heaven. And you gotta go say, does the scripture say that? Because sometimes lyrics that gotta rhyme to make a song, you just throw it in there and ain't nobody gonna check it. And we start singing stuff that ain't really factually true about heaven. So now look at this. He says, so tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. Man, that's the mistake of a lot of folks sitting in church today. They just don't know the scriptures. They come to church, but they don't know what the Bible say. They know what Pastor Bolden say in his explanation and his pontification, but they don't know what the... And so it's okay that I give you a good example of something, but you need to know what the Bible say. That's why we come to Bible study, and we, you know, for years now, Major, we've been going through this whole Bible, this Bible. We could have either turned this to a book study, as some people suggested, but at least we're going to try to, at this level of conversation, understand what the scripture says. Because people don't engage the scriptures like they used to. People are not reading the Bible like they used to. People are not studying the Bible like they used to. So therefore, there are a lot of people who go to church every Sunday, and they don't know what the scriptures say. And when you don't know what the scriptures say, anything that sounds morally good can sound like scripture to you. That's why you got to know. He says, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You've got two mistakes there. You don't know what the Bible says, and you don't know that God can do anything. You don't know his power. You think that raising someone from the dead is too hard for God. And look at this. Now, this is where I think people need to understand, because we sing songs that make heaven look like it's going to be one big family reunion. Can't wait to get to heaven to see my old mama, see my wife, and, you know, da-da-da-da. We put that stuff in song. Yeah. I ain't sure you going to know family in a physical relation like you know them here on earth. But when someone put that in a song, it sounds good. Now, it may be true. It may sound good. But I don't know if it's factually true in accord with the scripture. But at least one thing we know, based on what Jesus said in scripture, you ain't going to be married when you get to heaven. Amen. So if you done been divorced 5 times, you get up there, you can't look for the best one. I just want to find her. No. What you going to find her for? Because what y'all did down here on earth, they don't do up there. They ain't trying to make no more babies. In heaven. Well, look at this. Let me read this. See, I figured I'd throw that right there in there because some of y'all, oh, look at it. He said, now, for when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like angels in heaven. So more spirit than physical. More angelic beings than physical beings. So therefore, there would be no need to get married in heaven because there's no need to procreate. And so these folk were sadly mistaken because they just didn't know what the scripture says. But now look at it. He says, verse 31, but now, as to whether there will be a resurrection from the dead, haven't you ever read about this scripture? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am, in a tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, God talked about them as if they were still living. Just with that little simple, I. So look what he says. So he is the God of the living and not the dead. So Jesus' point is, you need to buy into and believe in this resurrection. Because there is going to be a place where we're going to live again. Now that the debate, you know, a lot of times at funeral, we use this quote a lot of times when it comes to the spiritual resurrection. Talk about when Paul said to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So, and I read that scripture a lot of time at funerals, especially at the graveside when you're doing the committal, you put that piece in there, and to say what Paul was saying. Hey, look, I believe that this flesh is going to go back to the dust from which it came. That's right. But our spirit is going to return to the one who gave it. Now, that may be debate out there when that happened, but Paul said to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Everybody don't believe that way, but, you know, I agree with Paul there. I believe when you take your last breath, your spirit going somewhere. Okay. Now, after he had said that, when the crowd heard him, they were astounded at his teaching. Man, teaching can get some breakthroughs every now and then, or it can cause people to be confused and perplexed when you teach the scriptures with authority. He says now this, they didn't give up. Here come the Pharisees again. Let me read on so I can finish this tonight. He says, now look, verse 34. This is a very familiar passage. We done heard this quoted a lot, so hopefully, you know, this is not new learning here. He said, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment of the law of Moses? Now, most of you do your study, you know that, you know, in addition to what God gave Moses, what we call the Ten Commandments, man, after that, these Jews and these rabbis and these religious leaders added a whole lot of other commandments to the law. And I mean, and that's why the Bible talks about the law can be weighty and weigh you down and burn you down. So that was just always this argument, which laws are more weightier than others? You know, and even in our culture, if you just think about it, just think about it in the natural. Can you imagine, those, most of us are not lawyers, but have you ever been to a lawyer's office and looked at his bookcase and look at all those statues up there, all those books up there that got laws in them? And each one of those laws probably got sub-laws up under the law. And so you have to be well-learned to even understand all the laws in our land. And even in our system, I do believe, and I think most of us would agree, there's some laws that are weightier than others. Every law don't get you the gas chamber or the lethal injection, but some will. So what these guys were sitting around trying to say, what is the most weightier of all the laws? Which one of these is the most important? Which one of these carry the most weight? And look at this, what he says. He says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So love is the most weightier of the commandments. This is the first and greatest commandment. So we got to love God with all our heart. Our love has got to be unselfish. And when we love him with all our heart, got to be the center of our desires and our affection. Our soul talk about this very center of our being, who we are. Our mind talks about it, even with our intellect. You know, we got to give God all of us and love him with all of us, because he says this is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. However you would treat yourself, do the same for your neighbor. He says the entire law and all the prophets are based on these two commandments. In other words, Paul repeat that in his letter to the Romans and other places, where he said that if you keep those two, there is no law against them. If you keep those two, then you will honor the law. Because if you love your neighbor, you won't steal from your neighbor. You shouldn't kill your neighbor. You shouldn't, you know, do anything that would be wrongful towards your neighbor because you love them. And so now Jesus wrapped that up, and you would figure that would be the end of it. And as we get ready to wrap this up, now look at this. The next question comes about who whose son is the Messiah? You know, because again, these guys are trying to pull every straw they can to try to trap Jesus, because again, if they had accepted him as the Messiah, they would not have to ask this question. But because, going back to the last chapter, these are the religious people, the Jewish people, who to this day some don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That's right. Amen. There are a lot of people in Israel today who don't believe. They will acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, but many of them, especially the religious Jews, don't see him as the Messiah. There are some what they call messianic Jews. These are people who still practice certain elements of Judaism, but they accept Jesus as being the Messiah. And then some Orthodox Jews, you know, don't accept him as the Messiah. Maybe a great prophet, great teacher, great leader, but he was not the Son of God. And so in that regard, you know, that's why some would say that it's blasphemous to say that God would have a son. Because it would almost be, you know, in most of the Roman idol gods and gods, they all have children, sons. You know, you study the big gods, they got sons. They had sons, so they worshiped them. And so here, they could not believe that a holy God would have a son. So now look at this. Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Now, he's asking this question to religious folk. Yes, and they replied, he is the son of... Now, to most of us, that sounds like a good answer. Because we always go back and read in the beginning of Matthew, Jesus traced his lineage through David. But because he traced his earthly lineage through David, does not mean that he is David's son. Y'all following that so far? He is the son of David. Jesus responded, then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, and this is where you can find in, I think it's back in Psalms 110, you know, where he says, for David said, the Lord is my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, verse 44, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Now look at this. Got to go back and look at that because they used the same word twice. But in some of your Bibles, you'll find out that the first Lord is much bolder and bigger than the second word Lord. Because there are two different Hebrew words that use the same English word or the same word that we use to say Lord. Now that first word, the Lord, with the bigger letters, is the same word for Jehovah, the self-existent, all-knowing, all-wise God. So the Lord said to my Lord. Well, who is that my Lord there? Yeah, the Messiah. Y'all following that? You may have to go get a book study and do some study. Because that word there is Adano, but it means, it interpreted the Messiah. So he says now, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Now since David was prophetically speaking, Jesus come back and say, now look at this. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, that's why I say the Bible will answer itself sometime we just read on. Sometimes we stop reading too soon and we make it harder than it really is. And that's why I tell people, sometimes when you start reading the Bible, man, you know, we broke the Bible, not we, but the people who translate the Bible and put it in, bind it up, King James and different versions, they put it in chapters and verses and stuff like that. But back when it was originally written, there was no chapters. It was just one continuous process. So therefore, that's why it's important for us to sometime to make sure that we understand what we're reading and read before and after a text that we're going to use so that we can try to get the full meaning of what is being said. So he says, since David called the Messiah my Lord, talking about himself, how can the Messiah be his son? Yeah. If he called me my Lord, then how can I be his son? Wow, man, that's powerful right there. Look what it says in verse 46 as we wrap this up. No one could answer him. After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You know, Jesus had no problem with people questioning him. And so therefore, when we know God's word and we understand God's word, we should not have a problem with people questioning us about this Bible. You know, and if we don't know the answer, just be bold enough to tell them, hey, I don't know, but I'm going to go find out. I'm going to go and do some research, and I'm going to try to get back with you on that. And then give them an answer. We ought to be able to answer everyone who questions us about the Word of God, because we're supposed to be students of God's Word. So now look at this. So Jesus finished that up, and this will be the last time that Jesus would kind of have this confrontation with the religious leader, because from this point on, everything started pointing in the direction toward his death. That's right. You know, the conversation now changed and things started to change. We're going to start leading up to the crucifixion, because we found out a couple weeks ago that this was the last week, you know, when he entered in Jerusalem, you know, that's last week. So this week is about to wind up and get toward the day of his crucifixion. Are there any questions, any comments before we go? We said a lot tonight, a lot was said, a lot of conversation. But again, I encourage you to go back and especially those parables, those stories that Jesus told about, you know, the great feasts and the things that we can do in a practical way when it comes to witnessing to those who don't know. We got to go out into the highways and byways, man, and compel people to come to the Lord. And that started, like Brother Herb said, with people that we know in our inner circle, and we can work our way out of our circles, our outer circles, our workplace, our family, to whoever we come in contact with. We ought to be able to look for opportunities to share the gospel. Amen?